It's kind of hard to believe that the summer is over, and here we are in September. Sunday school starting up today. Our summer series on the questions that Jesus asks us is over. And we're back to our journey through the Bible, which took two summer breaks this year and last year. And looks like we'll be finishing up with it sometime in the month of October, so not too far away from where we are right now. The book for today is 1 Peter, and I had a hard time picking a passage, as I always do when we do a whole book in 1 week. Sometimes the shorter books, it's even harder because you think, well, why don't I just read the whole book? But five chapters is a bit much, especially since we have communion this morning. So I'll try to be good and limit my reading. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 12, and go on from there. Some of you may remember that when we go through the Bible, we have these pictures that we have on the pulpit, and then we put them up around the walls here. The picture gives us a visual reminder of the name of the book. Sometimes they really stretch things a little bit, like they do this week. And it also gives us a visual cue of the main, or at least one main, message of the book. In our picture here this morning, you see a pea pod with a pea in it, and there's one pod, and next week there will be two pods, but the pea is crying, and so we have a pea with a tear, a pea tear, and there's one of them, and that's first pea tear. I'm sorry. And he's being stitched up, which of course is a painful process. I imagine that's why he's crying. And he's being stitched up by a dolphin, or what we might call a porpoise. And the theme of 1 Peter is pain with a porpoise, purpose. And I'm sorry for that too. You're all thinking, boy, I can't wait till we're through the Bible and we don't have any more of these terrible puns. Peter is probably, he says, you just wait till you get to the gates. You'll pay for this. So let's see what Peter has to say on the theme of suffering. It's a theme that runs through the entire book, all five chapters, and we see it talked about directly in the passage for today. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you were insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory that is to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you have to, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief overseer appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, knowing that he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Some of you know that I like to read. I don't really like reading, especially as I get older, as my eyes get older. But I do enjoy what I learn from reading. If there were some other way of getting it than having to read, I'd do it. But most of the books I'm reading aren't on tape, so I can't listen to them. And toward the end of the summer, I started reading a book that was written originally back in the late 40s, early 50s, by a man who went through the horrors of the death camps in Germany. And he was trying to understand why it was that some people survived that ordeal and some people didn't. Of course, there's always the problem of sickness and malnutrition and being overworked. All of those contribute to sickness and death. But he said he noticed an interesting thing. He noticed that as people would come into the camp, those who would be spared right off the bat, he and his fellow prisoners would look at them and they'd say to one another, well, now that one will make it a month, and that one will make it a couple weeks maybe, and that one's not going to make it at all. And he said he very quickly found out how mistaken he could be. Some of the people who looked the healthiest didn't survive at all, while some who were very frail made it through unspeakable horrors and survived. Being a psychiatrist, which he was there because he was Jewish, he began to make a study, mainly as a way of keeping himself going, I suppose. And he found out that a key to surviving in those circumstances was learning how to deal with suffering. He quoted a line, he didn't say where it came from, and so I can't give it credit. But he quoted this line, "To live is to suffer. To survive is to find meaning in suffering." And when his camp was liberated, he dedicated himself to understanding what kind of meanings people can find in life, and particularly in suffering, that would enable him to be better equipped to help those who come into his office for counsel and advice. To live is to suffer. To find meaning in suffering is to survive. You could say that Peter's first letter is a treatise, a short sermon on suffering. We read of suffering from the first chapter all the way through the last. And it's no wonder, because early Christians did indeed suffer. They suffered for a variety of reasons. For some of them, the most difficult suffering was having to suffer because of their religious faith. If God loved them, why would he allow them to suffer when after all they were believing in him. And Peter reminds us that there are indeed many causes of suffering. In fact, as we look through the Bible, we could probably lump most of the reasons for suffering into four categories. Really three when you think about it. The first reason for suffering is what I would call my sin. Sometimes I suffer because of bad choices that I make. I talked to a woman the other day who was on oxygen and needed oxygen just to survive. And she said, well, now I'm being paid back for all the years I smoked. I don't know if you would call cigarette smoking a sin, but in the sense that it damages the body, and the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I suppose a case could be made for it. There are many other examples, more easily identifiable, where my sin leads to suffering. Bad choices that I make end up coming back to haunt me. And very often it doesn't take many bad choices. For some people, one bad choice, one bad decision, they get caught. Most of us find that God is more gracious than that. We make mistake after mistake and don't have to pay for it like some people do, but sooner or later it catches up with us. And the wrong choices that I make contribute, probably more than I care to admit, to the suffering that I must endure in life. A second cause of suffering is what I'd like to call, if you don't mind, your sin. You may choose to do something that is not right in the eyes of God, that's not helpful, that's not inspired by love and compassion. You may decide to do something and I suffer the consequences. For instance, if you don't like my sermon and I go to the back of the church after church is over, and on your way out you decide to slap me in the face. You may not consider that a sin, I would, but it certainly would result in me suffering. And I don't think I really have to give too many examples before you get the message of how other people's sin can cause suffering for us. We've all experienced it. We've all had to go through it. Other people sin and we suffer the consequences. A third reason for sin, for suffering, is what I like to call Adam's sin. These are examples of suffering where no one is really to blame, at least no one we dare to point our finger at, but we suffer nonetheless. I think of the 100 and some people who died in Haiti as a result of Hurricane Fay, or was it Hannah, or was it Ike? I don't know. It's been a rough year. I think of the people in the Midwest and sometimes here in Pennsylvania who suffer loss of property and life because of tornadoes and floods. Now, we may point our finger or shake our fist at God and say that he has brought this calamity upon us. And God is big enough, he can take that sort of anger. In fact, to some extent, he welcomes it because at least we're pointed in the right direction. And maybe when we spend all of that anger, then God will be able to reach out and embrace us with his love. But these are things that happen to us simply because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has been marred by sin, and as a result, as the one country music song put it, sorry Matthew, no matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive. And in the process, I'm going to experience a lot of suffering. When we suffer, we hurt. And when we hurt, as a reflex, we strike out. We like to be able to strike out at something or at someone as the cause of our suffering. in the hopes that if we strike out at them, somehow they'll have to pay us back for the suffering that we're going through. But unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And very often, even when we do strike out, it doesn't make us feel any better, it just spreads the suffering around even more. Which leads me to the fourth cause of suffering, and that is suffering itself. In other words, sometimes I suffer, particularly deep in my soul, where I may not even understand what exactly is going on. I have feelings, I have impulses that I don't understand, that arise out of pain and out of grief and out of fear. And in an effort to make myself feel better, I respond to that pain in a way that just increases my pain. Think of an alcoholic who spreads all kind of chaos because of his alcohol, and knowing that he does so just makes him feel even worse, and so what does? He takes another drink. In fact, one person has defined sin as simply a wrong choice that we make, motivated by a desire to feel better than we feel. We're in pain, we look for a way of soothing the pain, and very often the way we choose just increases pain, either my pain or someone else's. One example that I can think of right away, because it's a particular problem for me, is when I feel stressed sometimes, I withdraw within myself, and I become moody. I can remember my mom asking me when I was a teenager, "Why are you so moody?" And I had no answer, and I still don't. I just am. When I feel that way, I wrap myself up in myself. And in doing so, I cut myself off from others. And I cut them off from me. In trying to deal with things I don't understand, in an effort to make myself feel better, or maybe in an effort to make myself feel nothing, I end up spreading that suffering and pain to anyone who happens to cross my path. It's a way in which suffering breeds suffering. But really, that's the same as saying that sometimes my sinful choices cause suffering. A sinful choice in response to suffering causes more suffering. A sinful choice in response to the opportunities that life offers causes suffering. It doesn't really matter where the choices come from. My bad choices, the ways in which I decide to deal with the challenges of life, very often only lead to more challenges. Well, it seems as though bad choices are the source of just about all suffering. My sin, your sin, Adam's sin, it all adds up to trying to deal with the challenges of life in a way that instead of drawing me closer to God and enabling me to draw off of His strength and His love and His compassion, I go off in my own direction, motivated more than anything by an inner desire to feel better no matter what the cost. I just don't think about the cost. All I think about is, how can I feel better than I do? It's what got Adam and Eve into trouble in the first place. And it's been a problem ever since. Well, if so much suffering arises from bad choices, from bad ways of dealing with the struggles of life, what are some good ways of dealing with life that I can learn that will cut down on the amount of suffering I experience and the amount of suffering I cause to others? How do I deal with suffering in life without creating more suffering? And for that, we turn to Peter, because he talks about it all through his book. The key to dealing with suffering comes from developing, from maturing within myself, an attitude toward life that prepares me for suffering and equips me for suffering. Instead of thinking to myself that if I plan this thing right, I can get through life without getting hurt, without ever feeling pain. Instead of having unrealistic expectations like that, how can I train myself not to morbidly expect suffering, but simply to know how to deal with it when it comes? Sometimes its coming can be seen, and sometimes, as I learned this week, it just sort of sneaks up and grabs you from behind, throws you on the ground, and stomps on you. One way or another, suffering is going to come. So how do I deal with it? To some extent, how I deal with it depends on where the suffering came from. If the suffering is because of sins that I have committed, if I find that I'm hurting my body by the choices I've made on how to treat it, what to eat and what to do with it and what not to do with it, not getting proper exercise, eating too much sugar, well, I'm not going to go there. But you know what I mean. If my suffering is the result of bad choices that I'm making, then Peter says, and the Bible backs him up, the way to deal with that is to repent, is to turn around, to make changes in those areas of my life, and as far as possible, to make restitution for the suffering I have caused to others. Not feeling sorry for myself, not wasting my energy in that way, but getting serious about change and about restitution, about reconciling myself to those who have also experienced suffering because of my bad choice. If my suffering is the result of your sin, then the way I deal with that is by forgiving you. Because the longer I withhold forgiveness, the longer I hold within myself an additional cause of suffering. My unforgiveness turns to anger. My anger matures into bitterness, and my bitterness destroys me, along with whoever else it might hurt. If my suffering is the result of your sin, quite apart from reconciling me to you, but just as a way of taking care of myself, the first thing I must do is learn how to forgive. The second thing I must do is learn once again how to love you in spite of how I have felt as a result of choices you have made. It's not an easy lesson to learn, because the pains that other people can cause us can run very deep. But there are no shortcuts to health. And healing, deep inner healing, begins in almost every case with forgiveness. If my suffering is my sin, I must forgive myself. If my suffering is caused by you, I must learn how to forgive you. If my suffering is caused by Adam, in which case I'll say it's God's fault, the hurricane that goes through, the tornado that tears the house down, the sudden death of someone that I love, one step in dealing with that kind of suffering is drawing near to the very person who we may want to blame for it, and that is God. Only in drawing near to Him can we develop the patience and trust that enable us to surrender in the midst of pain. And to say, as our opening hymn said, "My Lord, Thy will be done." In a way, this is itself the key to dealing with all suffering. To believe that there can be a purpose in suffering. To believe that suffering is not just arbitrary. To believe when my suffering is a result of bad choices I've made, it's never too late to change. And repentance and making restitution are never wasted effort. When it is someone else's sin who causes my suffering, to believe that God can take something bad that was meant for my destruction, or something that was done thoughtlessly that is leading to my destruction, to believe that God can take that and turn it around and make something good come out of it, I can only develop that attitude if I come to know God. That's the way God is. But if I don't know that that's the way God is, how can I have hope? Think of the story of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, and years later ended up being second in command in Egypt. He was finally reconciled with his brothers, and on the death of their father, his brothers came to him, afraid that now that Dad had died, brother Joseph would turn against them. And Joseph said to them, "Don't worry. What you did, you meant for my harm. But God brought good out of it, so that our whole family was saved." To believe that God is powerful enough, and personal enough, and loving enough, that He would enter into my suffering and say to me, "Let's get at it and see how we can deal with this suffering in a way that will make you a better person." God can do that. In fact, He promises to do it. It's hard to let Him, because we still feel that someone really should pay. But then we remember, someone did pay. Jesus paid for it all on the cross. He paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. He paid for Adam's sin. Everything that is a root cause of suffering in this world, Jesus not only paid for it, He actually embraced it and took it on Himself. He became sin, Paul says, for us, so that through Him we might become the righteousness of God. How can we have hope in suffering? By remembering three things. First, as our terrible picture up here reminds us, pain does have a purpose. Every pain that can afflict us can have a purpose when surrendered to God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "I believe that this light and momentary affliction that we are going through is achieving within us an eternal weight of glory that far outbalances the suffering that we have to endure." Think of how painful the suffering is and tell yourself the benefit that comes from surrendering that suffering to God instead of trying to deal with it on my own can bring me to the point where I am blessed 100 times over for every ounce of suffering, for every pint of tears I cry. And in Romans, Paul reminds us that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Because God's purpose in my life is that I be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, and that can only come through a process that causes suffering. If I were a lump of clay, to be molded and shaped would not feel very good. But the end result would be something beautiful. And so it is as we allow God to work on us. The first thing we must remember is that pain does have a purpose, but only when we surrender that pain to God instead of trying to deal with it on our own. Only then can we enter into that purpose and benefit as a result. The second thing we must remember is that God is with us through this process. He went through it himself. He knows how it feels. He knows how much it hurts. He knows how deep the pain can go, to places we can't even find words to express. He's been there. He understands. God doesn't simply give us an instruction book and then say, go off and read this and figure out what to do. Matthew got kind of frustrated this past summer. He's working at a job, and he's just getting into the job, and one day his boss comes and gives him a manual. He says, here, read this. He said, I sat there, read all afternoon, and I thought, you mean they're willing to pay me for sitting here and reading a book? Wouldn't it have been better if someone had come alongside him and said, let's do this together. You do it, and I'll be with you. And as you make mistakes, I'll help you. And when you go to do something, I might show you a better way to do it. Don't just give me the book and send me off in a corner and tell me to read it myself. This is what God does. He gives us the book, yes. But then he makes a promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus said, when he left the disciples physically, he said to them, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. And the way that reads in the original language is this, I am with you day by day to the end of days. Not a moment goes by that God is not with us. Especially with us who believe in his Son Jesus Christ, to whom he has given the gift of his very Spirit living within us. We're never alone. The God who claims that he can bring meaning out of suffering actually enters into us to guide us, to support us, and to strengthen us as we endure suffering. And finally, the third thing we must remember, God is in control. In my lifetime, I've been through experiences where I have had difficult times. And sometimes I've reached out to someone and I've shared, you know, this is how I'm feeling and so on and so forth. And sometimes it's nice to have a shoulder to cry on, but sometimes you need more than that. Sometimes it's just not enough for someone to put his arm around your shoulder and say, I understand how you feel. I know it's not enough because a lot of times I'm the one they put their arm around for support. And deep within myself, I say to myself, I know it's not enough just to be there. I feel so helpless. I feel like there's so little I can do. It is something to be there, and it's something very important. But there are times when it's just not enough. Some people think it's enough that God cares about us and that he's with us. And that is very comforting, but it's not enough. God knows it's not enough, and he tells us so. He says, not only will I be with you, but I'm in charge. I'm in control. It may not seem like it. That may make you more angry than comfortable to think I'm in control, yet I let all this happen. But let me remind you, the real issues of life, the real story of life is not written from the cradle to the grave. That's just the introduction. The real story of life begins at the grave. The story of Jesus' life, the power and glory that we attribute to him, only came to him because he endured the cross and was buried in the tomb. God is not just a shoulder to cry on. God is in control. And when he promises that he can bring meaning to your suffering, the one who promises it can do it. That's the difference between believing in the God who really is God and believing in just any God, or following just any religion, or holding to just any philosophy. Pain does have a purpose. God is with us in the midst of the pain. God is sovereign over the pain. There is nothing that can keep God from fulfilling his promise to bring meaning to suffering, his promise to use suffering to shape me into the image of his Son. So when I find myself in the midst of suffering, or when I look to the horizon and can see that suffering coming, and I want to prepare myself, all I need to tell myself is to seek the Lord. Seek his presence, seek his purpose, and you will find his peace. Heavenly Father, as we go through the struggles and suffering of life, as each day brings new challenges, new joys, and new struggles, we pray that your Spirit would grow mightily within us, that he might give to us the guidance that we need to see the right path, the strength that we need to choose the right path, and the peace that we need to rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.